scripture readings come from two passages. The first one is from Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. The second passage comes from Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 3. This is what the Lord says. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. These are the words of the Lord.
Question first. When you were younger, I know some of you are young, you probably haven't thought about it yet. When you were younger, what did you want to do? Also, I don't know how this crowd is, but I welcome audience participation, so just shout it out. What did you want to do? Someone from this side. Oh, I understand. I've had lots of shy bunches, but someone brave, brave and courageous.
Spy.
Oh, awesome, spy. Sorry. Astronaut. On this side. Okay. Yeah, that's awesome. Firefighter, that's awesome. Anyone else?
Lego designer.
Ooh, interesting. Awesome. I don't know if you can guess what I wanted to be when I grew up. I don't know, not even close. When I was growing up, I wanted to be like MacGyver. Oopsies. Okay, first of all, who's seen the 1985 version of MacGyver? Awesome, right? My generation. I love you guys. Who is watching now 2015 version of MacGyver? Wow, nobody? Wow.
Sometimes.
Where have you guys been? It's an awesome show. Okay, so this is the reason why I wanted to be MacGyver. MacGyver is a spy, but what he does, he wanted to use the principles of science and mathematics to be able to, like, tinker with it, use whatever's available, and to solve a problem. He would, like, build gadgets with, like, duct tape and Swiss Army knife. That's what he's famous for. But what he would do is he would use that, but for the purpose of helping people. So the purpose of helping people. Now, I gave you this slide, the two slides of 1985 show and the 2015 show, to give you a contrast, just because you can tell I've lived for like 30 years at least, that there's a difference. MacGyver in the original series was by himself. He would do the missions by himself and help people, of course. But now the 2015 one, the show I recommend you to watch, is he works with a team. It's no longer just him anymore. So he's working with a team. So that's just to kind of highlight, and I'm going to come back to this later on, to highlight that there's now a generational difference in how we do things. Gen Xers, we like to do things on our own. We like to go and do stuff, be accomplished, be purposeful and goal-oriented. But maybe sometimes this next generation, millennials or Gen Zs, are more of like, hey, let's work as a team. Let's do this together. That's an interesting thought, just from watching a TV show. Never really realized that. Also, well, there's diversity in the new show. That's one of the reasons why, too. But what we're talking about here is MacGyver. He does what he does using science and physics and chemistry and all that stuff, but he does it for the purpose of helping people. So that was his vocation. So anyone heard of the term vocation before? Okay, some of you, well, those who raised their hands, what does it mean?
Career.
Career, yep. Anything else? Okay, yeah, career, essentially that's what it is. It comes from the Latin vocare, which means to call, or being called out, or what is my calling? That's what we say nowadays, right? What is my calling? What is my calling to be and to do? So that's what vocation is. In Christianese terms, we say it's what's God called you to be, or what's God called me to be, or what's God called us to be. Okay, it's what you're meant to be and to do in life. So we'll explore that question or that topic throughout this time. What I want to ask you now is, this is kind of a silly question because you already know the answer. What was Abraham's vocation and what was he meant to do? So let's just think about that for a second. The second is passed. Now, talk to your neighbor. Just say, I blot out ideas. What was he meant to do? Was there a vocation that he was meant to do? Yes, whisper. Louder. Okay. I don't know what your answers are, but I hope they're right. Now, this is the Bible question. This is a Bible quiz, sorry. Welcome to Bible quiz 2018. Where is Abraham's call? Remember, vocation was about a calling, right? Where is Abraham's vocation in the Bible? Feel free to shout it out. Okay. Anything else?
15.
Yeah. The promises. Okay, good. So traditionally, yeah, yes and no, actually. So traditionally, it's been understood as Genesis 12, right? When God says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. And all the nations will be blessed through you, right? That was the gist of it. But what does blessing even mean? It's kind of nebulous, don't you think? It's kind of vague. So that's the initial call of Abraham, blessing. God will bless Abraham, and in turn, Abraham will bless the nations. But how are they going to do that? So how does God, so there's two parts to that. How does God bless Abraham? Well, we don't find out until what God is going to do until Genesis 12 to Genesis 17. Right? Where God promises Abraham land, right? He visits Canaan. He says, the promised land, this is going to be yours. This is going to be your family's, this whole land. So he promises land. God promises a numerous descendants. God promises like a nation, right? Lots of people. God promised as well having fame and honor, that his name would be made great among the nations around him. But there's one more thing that is really, 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 really important. And that's God was going to have a covenant relationship with Abraham and his descendants and their descendants and everyone, which is why we have right now. It's a covenant relationship where God says, I am committed to you, to all this world. I'm committed to you in love and compassion and in grace. I'm committed to you, and I want to be in a relationship with you. That's what God is going to do. So the whole idea of blessing is not so much just like, I bless you in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit, or just like, bless you. It's not just a sentiment, right? It's actually an action. You have to do something to bless someone. Do you hear me? It's not just saying, bless you, or I hope God blesses you, or, I offer you my blessings, or whatever it might be. It's not just saying words. It's actually doing something. So what is God going to do for Abraham? Well, he's promised all these things, right? Those are the words God's going to promise, and God did. That's what the whole story of the Old Testament is about. God doing what he promised. Now, what is Abraham's role in this? This is the heart where we don't really, we don't get it until actually Genesis 18. So that's the passage that we just read. Oh, so thank you for the scripture reader, and there's actually a little bit more that I wanted to read, but that's fine. So Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. I'm slowing down just because it's important. So that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised for him. Now do you remember this scene? Do you remember what happened in Genesis 18? Again, Bible quiz, who remembers the scene? Offhand. Anyone, young people?
There's a tenant that tells him he's going to have a son.
Close. Yeah, yeah. They're visitors. They're visitors. So what happened in this scene is the three visitors, remember? And they're going to come in saying that they're about to destroy Sodom for their sin or whatever it might be. But what happens at the very beginning of the scene is Abraham was actually talking with God, with the Lord. He's communing with him. And then the three visitors come in. And then Abraham gets up and says to Sarah, oh, come, let's get all these guys in. Let's get them ready. Let's feed them. Let's give them drink. Let's welcome them. Let's give them rest. So he was offering them hospitality. So that was the beginning of this chapter. And then we come to this point where God says, well, this is Abraham. I've chosen him so that he would keep the way of the Lord and he would teach it to his kids and his kids' kids. And what does it mean to keep the way of the Lord? It's by doing righteousness and justice. We'll explore what those two mean. But what happens in the narrative right after? Well, God reveals to Abraham that he's about to destroy Sodom, and we don't really know what Sodom's sin is, right? We've heard Sodom's sin is mostly sexual, but we actually discover in Ezekiel that it's not just sexual. Ezekiel says that Sodom, the people of Sodom, had become arrogant, that the people of Sodom had forgotten the poor, the people of Sodom had forgotten the vulnerable in their society, and that's what they're being judged for. But what does Abraham do? He doesn't even know these people. He knows one family, Lot, right? His nephew, who's settled there. He knows one family. Of course, he's got like this vested interest. Like, I don't want them to perish. Why, what? But I think there's got to be some other people there who do the way of the Lord, follow God. And so what does he do? He prays. He prays like in different steps. You see, like, oh Lord, please, I know that you're a righteous God and that you do justice. But what if there are 50 righteous people in this town? Are you still going to destroy it? So he's not telling God what to do. He's just saying, is it something that you would want to do? So, and then God says, okay, if there are 50, if we find 50 there, we won't destroy it. And then Abraham continues to plead, 45. What if there's only 45 people? What if there's only 30 people? What if there's only 20? What if there's only 10? Imagine that. This crowd is at least, 100 maybe or something like that? What if only 10 of you guys were righteous, right? That's what Abraham is asking God. So in the way that he interceded, that was doing righteousness. That was one way of doing righteousness because he didn't even know all these people, but he wanted to save them. So he was pleading to God to show mercy and grace and to show justice. Okay, so maybe Abraham did it, but his descendants. What about other people? So let's jump on, fast forward a little bit, to King David, right? He's probably the best and well-known king of Israel. And in 2 Samuel 8, he had just conquered. He's just victorious over his enemies, finished like the final battle, and then 2 Samuel 8:15 says this: David reigned over all Israel, doing justice and righteousness for all his people. There's that pairing again. And what does David do right after? It's kind of funny because the chapter ends right there, but you don't actually see what he does until the next chapter. So if you're like doing devotions and like you stop here, you kind of forget what he did, what has said before, and then you're going to read on. But what does he do in chapter 9? He asks, is there anyone in the house of Saul that I can show kindness to for the sake of Jonathan, my friend? So he asks how he could still show kindness and bless the family of Saul, Saul who had just persecuted him, Saul who had driven him out of his hometown, Saul who kept on trying to destroy him at every turn. Why? Why would he do that? Right? And David, when it says that he's ruling over Israel and doing justice and righteousness, that's part of it. That shows that he had this moral compass, this righteousness, this sense of wanting right relationships, even with his enemies' family. And so that's why you read about Mephibosheth later on. about how he becomes like part of the table and he's welcomed in there. And so the other passage that was read today was Jeremiah 22. And this time Jeremiah kind of outlines a little bit more of what does it mean to do justice and righteousness. And this is this: rescue from the hand of the oppressor the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the orphan, and the widow. So he outlines that to be a blessing is to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. But what does that mean? So he outlines a little bit further. Well, doing justice and righteousness means, well, not oppressing people. It means trying to keep justice and prevent injustices, trying to look out for those who are poor, for the widow, for the orphans, looking out for those who are the foreigners, the immigrants, the refugees that might be coming in, right? So that's some of the ways that you can see how Israel was meant to do that. And we know, well, they didn't quite do that, right? So a lot of the times is when they did some righteousness, they also failed in some way too. And so what does it mean now to do justice and righteousness? So we have Abraham, then we have David, then we have Jeremiah saying what that is. And at that point, Israel had already failed completely, almost completely, to keep the way of the Lord and to do righteousness and justice, right? But there's a promise now. Remember the promise in Isaiah? The promise in Isaiah, everyone knows this, Christmas time, for unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. I'm going to change this a little bit. Normally we hear Prince of Peace, but it's actually Prince of Shalom, right? In Hebrew, it's Shalom. Now, Shalom is so much richer than saying Prince of Peace. Shalom means not just peace or lack of conflict or lack of war, but it actually just means completeness or wholeness or harmony or flourishing. So it's like saying, let's say in a family gathering, right? In a family gathering, you've got mother, father, three kids, and their grandkids. You would say that it's not shalom because, well, one family didn't actually join them for the family gathering. Until they're all complete, then there you have a form of shalom. Or take this community, for example. If not everyone is here participating in the life of the community, then you can't say that you're in shalom until everyone is complete and doing their part. So that's another form of what shalom means. So Jesus, this is a prophecy or promise of one to come, the Messiah, and that's Jesus, right? And so here we have the Prince of Shalom, and it goes on, of the greatness of his government and shalom, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with what? With justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Are we okay so far? Are you kind of getting what I'm leading towards here? So the vocation of doing justice and righteousness. So I'm going to pause a little bit, and I'm going to show a video and when they say it's okay for me to do. I'm going to pause a little bit because it's, instead of just me talking here, just for variety's sake, we have The Bible Project. If you've never seen The Bible Project, forget MacGyver. Okay? I know I said watch MacGyver. You should still. But first of all, watch The Bible Project. Okay? Bible Project is on YouTube. They have a series of videos that are awesome. Okay, it talks about biblical principles. It even talks about every book of the Bible, how to read it better. So this particular video talks about justice. And I'm going to get to the Hebrew right after this. So that's why it's important to preface it with this video. Thank you.
If you were a praying mantis, it would be socially acceptable to devour your mate.
And if you're a honey badger, you have no regard for other animals. You don't care.
If you're a panda with twins, it's normal to abandon one to take care of the other.
But if humans do any of these things, we would call it wrong, unfair, or unjust.
Yeah, why is that? Why do humans care so much about justice?
Well, the Bible has a fascinating response to that question. On page one, humans are set apart from all other creatures as the image of God.
Yeah, God's representatives who rule the world by his definition of good and evil.
And this identity, it's the bedrock of the Bible's view of justice. All humans are equal before God and have the right to be treated with dignity and fairness no matter who you are.
And that would be nice if we all did that. But we know how the world really works.
And the Bible addresses that too. It shows how we are constantly redefining good and evil to our own advantage at the expense of others.
Yeah, self-preservation. And the weaker someone is, the easier it is to take advantage of them.
And so in the biblical story, we see this happening on a personal level, but also in families, and then in communities, and in whole civilizations that create injustice, especially towards the vulnerable. But the story doesn't end there. Out of this whole mess, God chose a man named Abraham to start a new kind of family. Specifically, Abraham was to teach his family to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice.
Yeah, doing righteousness, that's a Bible word I don't really use, but what comes to mind is being a good person.
But what does that even mean, being good? The biblical Hebrew word for righteousness is tzedakah, and it's more specific. It's an ethical standard that refers to right relationships between people. It's about treating others as the image of God.
With the God-given dignity they deserve.
And this word justice, it's the Hebrew word mishpat. It can refer to retributive justice.
Like if I steal something, I pay the consequences.
Exactly. Yet most often in the Bible, mishpat refers to restorative justice. It means going a step further, actually seeking out vulnerable people who are being taken advantage of and helping them.
Yeah, some people call this charity.
But mishpat involves way more. It means taking steps to advocate for the vulnerable and changing social structures to prevent injustice.
So justice and righteousness are about a radical, selfless way of life.
Yeah, and you find this idea all over the Bible. Like here, in the book of Proverbs, what does it mean to bring about just righteousness?
Open your mouth for those who can't speak for themselves.
And what do these words mean for the prophets, like Jeremiah?
Rescue the disadvantaged, and don't tolerate oppression or violence against the immigrant, the orphan, and the widow.
And like here, look in the book of Psalms.
The Lord God upholds justice for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry, and sets the prisoner free. But he thwarts the way of the wicked. Whoa, he thwarts the wicked?
Yeah, in Hebrew, the word wicked is rasha. It means guilty or in the wrong. It refers to someone who mistreats another human, ignoring their dignity as an image of God.
So justice and righteousness is a big deal to God.
Yes, it's what Abraham's family, the Israelites, were to be all about. They ended up as immigrant slaves, being oppressed unjustly in Egypt. And so God confronted Egypt's evil, declaring them to be rasha, guilty of injustice. And so he rescued Israel. But the tragic irony of the Old Testament story is that these redeemed people went on to commit the same acts of injustice against the vulnerable. And so God sent prophets who declared Israel guilty.
But they weren't the only ones. There's injustice everywhere.
Yeah, some people actively perpetrate injustice. Others receive benefits or privileges from unjust social structures they take for granted. And sadly, history has shown that when the oppressed gain power, they often become oppressors themselves.
So we all participate in injustice, actively or passively, even unintentionally. We're all the guilty ones.
And so this is the surprising message of the biblical story. God's response to humanity's legacy of injustice is to give us a gift, the life of Jesus. He did righteousness and justice, and yet he died on behalf of the guilty. But then God declared Jesus to be the righteous one when he rose from the dead. And so now Jesus offers his life to the guilty so that they too can be declared righteous before God, not because of anything they've done, but because of what Jesus did for them.
The earliest followers of Jesus experienced this righteousness from God, not just as a new status, but as a power that changed their lives and compelled them to act in surprising new ways.
Yeah, if God declared someone righteous when they didn't deserve it, the only reasonable response is to go and seek righteousness and justice for others.
This is a radical way of life, and it's not always convenient or easy. It's courageously making other people's problems my problems.
This is what Jesus meant by loving your neighbor as yourself. It's about a lifetime commitment fueled by the words of the ancient prophet Micah. God has told you, humans, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you is to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
So when you guys, there was someone here who came up to pray as well. So I really appreciate that prayer, because the prayer was for the immigrants, the refugees. It was a prayer for the poor and the misunderstood. And so I really appreciate that, because that is exactly what we're supposed to do. We were talking about vocation, right? You remember? The theme of today was vocation. What does it mean? What are we called to do and to be? Not just as followers of Christ, but as people, as our own understanding, as our own vocation. And so that's a really crucial thing to understand here. So what do we have so far? We have this outline, right? Hope it's big enough. We've got Abraham, we've got David, we've got Jeremiah proclaiming what we're supposed to be doing. We have the promise in Isaiah of a Messiah that was to do righteousness and justice. And there's Jesus, who's the Prince of Shalom, who did justice and righteousness. And what did he call his disciples to do? Remember that scene after the washing of the feet? Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit coming, how Jesus has to leave so that the Spirit can come. And then Jesus talks about the disciples having to abide in him, like the vine and the branches, so that they can bear much fruit. Then he talks again about the Holy Spirit, about coming, about the Spirit reminding us what it means to be good, to love others, to love God, to do righteousness and justice. And then Jesus goes on the cross, and he comes back, and he appears to them by saying, "Peace be upon you." Now, I know there's language changes now. It's now in Greek. But do you think he would have said just no war? No, I think the greeting is still shalom. Shalom, I greet you. Shalom, I leave with you. My shalom, I give to you. As the Father has sent me to do justice and righteousness, so I send you to do justice and righteousness. Even though it's not written there, that's the implication. That's what we're meant to be and do in this world. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Send he breathes the Holy Spirit onto everyone. Because we're not able to do this on our own, but we have the Holy Spirit to help us, to teach us, to remind us what it means to do the way of the Lord, to live it out in our lives, and to do justice and righteousness. So those are the key words in Hebrew. And talking about justice, where it's not just retributive justice, where you do a crime and you pay the price, right? It's about restorative justice, where you also advocate for the vulnerable in our society. And so that's something that we need to think about as we live out our lives too. Are we thinking about the 40 million slaves around there? It's probably more than that right now, that are out there, that are still existing. 40 million slaves who are forced to do work, forced to marry, forced to do not good acts, sexual acts, for people, for the benefit of others. What about the 70 plus million refugees that are out there in Afghanistan, in Syria, and the migrants in the south? And what about Rohingya, the largest stateless people that are being oppressed right now? What are we doing? What, not VCAC, but what is the church, capital C, doing to advocate for them? And righteousness, the video talks about righteousness, about being in right relationship with others, right? So an example would be if someone in a Chinese community and I didn't call them uncle, I may not likely see them again, right? Or sorry, an older Chinese man, I may not likely see them again. So it's a form of respect. It's a form of wanting a right standing with the other person, right? So righteousness and right relationships is actually also just encompassing not just our relationships with others, but in our four main relationships. There's no time right now to go over that. But in Genesis 2, there are four different distinct relationships that we have. Our relationship with God, our relationship with one another, our relationship with ourselves, and our relationship with the land, creation. Okay, the church is very good with talking about a relationship with God. It's very good to talk about a relationship with others. It's just now starting to think about and talk about our relationship with ourselves, with soul care. We're talking about mental health issues and talking about a proper view of self as the beloved, as the created image of God. We're just sort of starting to get a grasp on that. And we're also just sort of starting to talk about caring for the environment, not just recycling, not just having minimal waste, but we're also talking about lowering our emissions, or, you know, the greenhouse effect. But we're also talking about maybe some of our inventions may not have unforeseen consequences. And so those things are what we're meant to do in our doing righteousness and justice. And so I just want to offer a definition now, maybe to clarify for us anyway, for me, this helped to clarify what our vocation is as Christians, as followers of Christ, but maybe on our own as well of what God is calling us to do. This is kind of like our standard. So I'll offer this definition because it kind of encompasses what we're talking about so far. Missional engagement is participating in God's mission of reconciling the world to himself by proclaiming good news that Jesus is Lord and by teaching others to obey Jesus in pursuing shalom, justice, and righteousness. Right relatedness with God, others, self, and creation. Sorry, it's a long definition. Normally, if I'm usually up here, I try to shorten it, but I can't, sorry. But you can think of it in 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, there's only God's mission. There's not our mission, mine and Jocelyn's and our families. It's not CNMA's. It's not VCAC. It's not the Protestant mission. It's God's mission, right? There's only one mission, and that's God's. What is our role? Our role is to proclaim and to teach, proclaim that Jesus is Lord, and to show by our lifestyle that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the one who gives us what the definitions of right and wrong are, good and evil are, right? That Jesus is Lord. And by teaching others to obey Jesus, some of the principles. And what are the things, the guidelines? Well, it's shalom, it's justice and right relationships. Those are three things. And in our four main relationships, right? With God, with ourselves, with others, and with creation. So you can think of it that way in that sense. So what does this mean, missional engagement? We talked about vocation and career, and we talked about what is our mission. And a lot of the times we might focus on how much money will it make? Will it give me job satisfaction? Will it allow me to get further ahead in whatever, in society, or what it might be, to have a better position in society? But maybe we can think of it a shift a little bit. Is this helping others? Is this creating wholeness in our relationships? Is this creating justice in society? Is this creating a way to foster right relationships with God, with others, with ourselves, and with creation? Maybe. It might just be a little bit different. It might just be radically different from what our understanding is or what the world's understanding is. But when we try to think of it through the lens, through the glasses of the way of the Lord, of doing righteousness and justice, maybe, just maybe, we might actually enjoy it. So I'll just share with you a little bit about the calling that we have, because it's just something that we're passionate about. We still feel that we're called to cross-cultural missions, to cross-cultural ministry. And we feel passionate that there's still work to be done in cross-cultural ministries overseas. And so how can we involve others and how can we invite others to participate in this? And so now traditionally, we have the pathways into mission, right? We have our short-term teams, then we have our internships, and then we have apprenticeships and career, right? You guys all know Pastor Joseph and Auntie Helen, right? So everyone knows their story and their journey and their work and their life. And so that's awesome. But how do you get from here, from short-termers, onto that awesome legacy that they've built, right? It wasn't just like, oh, I'm here. I think God's calling me. I'm going to take a leap of faith. Right? It's that, but there's a difference. There's a generational difference. Remember how I showed you MacGyver? How MacGyver used to be just Gen Xer mindset, I can do this on my own, so he would do it. But then now the millennial mindset is more, let's do it together. That's kind of what we're trying to do. We're trying to build the gap, the generational gap, that from short-term missions trip to internship, there's a gap in between there, a gap of discernment. So if someone is being called, if someone has gone on a short-term missions trip and God shows amazing things to them, that God has transformed people, that God has transformed, that God is doing work through his word and through his work, there's a sense now. But what's the next step? So what we're trying to build that bridge, try to give people a better understanding of what international work is really like, so that you don't just go, but then you're like, oh no, I can't study language, I can't learn language, oh no, I can't get along with my coworkers, oh no, I don't understand this culture, this sucks, and then you leave, right? Not everyone could be the Lees, right? Pastor Joseph, Auntie Helen, not everyone can be like that. Their journey is long, and their journey has been guided by God throughout. But now, what are the next steps for us? How can we participate? How can we get our young people to participate in cross-cultural ministry, in cross-cultural work overseas? And this is one way, and just talking a little bit about how it's an 8-week course, so it's longer than a short term, but it's also shorter than an internship. It's an 8-week course that will visit different regions in the world, so not just in a particular location, but it will be in the 5 S's of the CNMA, right? First it will go to sand, then it will go to silk, and then that's in 2019, and then in 2020, we're going to go to the sun region, the spice region, and Canada, somewhere in the sea to sea region. So those are going to be the 5 trips that we're planning as a way to invite people, but also these three things, to invite people into how is God calling them in cross-cultural ministry? How is God calling them to practice and to show shalom and justice and righteousness to the world? And so the program that we're developing is for three main people. One is the participants, is so that they can get training and so that they can see what international work is like. It's for churches, so that the churches who have heard, right, from hearing the congregation, the community, that God is maybe calling them, this could be a way to guide them into this journey, and to walk with them, and to pray for them, and to support them, and to disciple them along the way. And it's also, thirdly, as a template for the field, because a lot of the fields don't have Envision yet, don't have Envision Canada stamped on it, or the Alliance stamp on it. They don't really know how to run it yet. So this part is a template. We're going to run it, and then they're going to decide whether they can run it for future years. And so those are essentially what the global semester is. And so the plan is for next year in June, we will be in Senegal. And then the plan is in October, we will be in the Arabian Peninsula. There's a specific location, but I'm not allowed to say it. But we'll just say the Arabian Peninsula in October and November. So just to close now, we have some pamphlets. We didn't bring a lot because there's a pamphlet for you to read if you have been sense God's calling and you're really interested. We didn't bring out a lot because we don't need a lot of people kind of thing. We just want a few people who have sensed God's calling in their life. So talk to us, ask us more questions, ask us lots of questions, connect with us. HUU, hit us up. That didn't quite work. hit us up. We have websites, we have email, and we have phone, WhatsApp, or whatever. Okay, HUU. So let's see. Let's bring this down now to our level. To now, how does this apply to us? What is it do I want for you to hear? I hope that we can hear that even from the very beginning, from Abraham to Jesus and now to us, we can hear God's call, vocation, right? Vocare, call. God's call for us, his people, to live out, not just being righteous or being pious or being virtuous or being good, but to actually do it. Remember, blessing is doing something. How can we do justice and how can we do righteousness? And I hope you can reflect on that today and tonight and this week and this month and this year. and for the rest of our lives. So let's pray. Abba, Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Father, for your call that you've called us to be your people and to call us to keep the way of the Lord by doing justice and righteousness. And we know that Israel failed, and we may fail, and will likely fail. But we thank you as we prepare now for the Lord's Supper, to prepare now for this meal, to remind us that Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and that Jesus gave us his life, gave us this life so that we can have this capacity, that we can have this ability to be able to do justice and righteousness, that we can pursue it ourselves, that we can teach it to others, that we can proclaim it and show it to others, not for our own glory, not for our own sake, but for your glory, for the sake of your kingdom, but also for the sake of the people, for the sake of the world that you love and the people whom you love. And so, Lord, we give you thanks and we pray that you continue to inspire us and transform us in how you're calling us, as we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.